Well, how's everybody doing this morning?
Good.
God been speaking to y'all this week? Last week? All kinds of stuff? Well, it's interesting because I didn't really hear that much from the Lord in the normal way that I hear. Usually I hear his voice and he just tells me stuff. And so as soon as I knew I had to preach, it's like all of a sudden he stopped talking. I'm like, what are you doing? Well, I'll tell you what happened is I started having dreams. There was like a sudden change of gears, and it took me a while to figure out what was going on. So the first dream I had was 2 weeks ago. I was supposed to go out to a bachelorette weekend in the mountains with my childhood friend, used to go to this church, Laura Lackey. She's getting married. But we were supposed to go to this cabin out near Boone in the middle of nowhere near some ski areas, way out there. And so I had this dream the night before that we were in the car. My car broke down in a ditch. It was pouring rain in a storm. I was sobbing and crying, trying to call Josh, trying to call Danny, trying to call a tow truck. And I woke up and I was like, oh no. So I told Josh about the dream, and being very practical and a good husband, he went and got the tire pump out of the basement, stuck it in the back of my car, just in case there was something wrong. Well, yeah. Well, a lot of things went wrong trying to get away. I didn't get to leave work when I thought I was going to leave, and I was riding with Greta. Greta was running behind, and then we got lost because I forgot to bring stuff with me. So we were trying to find a Walmart in this one town in Wilkesboro, got really lost late at night at Wilkesboro. So, and the closer we get to the mountains, the worse the weather gets. So it's foggy, you can't see, pouring down rain, windy, leaves coming down everywhere, you know, and the GPSs don't work out there. No phone, no cell reception whatsoever. When I started, and we're going off of these directions. Oh, yeah, and one of the roads was, they were having to rebuild the road, so it was, you have to go over this bridge. And anyway, that we were following some directions off the website from the Airbnb that were not the best directions ever for where we were going. And so we got really lost up there on the mountain. And the GPS, as far as it was concerned, we were just driving through National Forest where no roads existed. And it kept saying, turn around when possible. So there was nowhere to go. And there's no shoulders. These are gravel roads. There's no signs on the gravel roads, so you don't know where you are. And people are driving in these big SUVs. So if you do see a car, they just about plow you off the road. And you've seen my little box. It's a low rider, so it doesn't do gravel very well or anything like that. So anyway, we finally, after hours of going in circles in the middle of the night in the pouring rain, start to get closer to where we're supposed to be, and we're looking for this driveway that's supposed to have this wooden sign on it. And so we see this driveway, and we're supposed to take the first, it says take the first left, you know, and so the first left was definitely somebody else's house. It was not the right one. The second left was a dead end, into nothing. There was no house there. The third left, we decide to go up this. We see the sign, but it's a really steep, very steep driveway. So I start, but I can't see what's going on in front of me. So I start going up this driveway, and then when I get up to where I can see higher up the driveway, I'm like, okay, my car is not going to make it. I need to stop and start backing down. And the driveway turns, and it's a cliff on one side and a ditch on the other. And then we saw the sign was the wrong sign, had the wrong house name on it. It was the wrong driveway anyway. So I'm trying to back down. So I'm trying to avoid going off the cliff, and my car slides when I overcorrect, and I go into the ditch. I just slid in the gravel straight down into the ditch. And so my car is like balanced on the axles. And there's this flagstone rock right in front of my headlights, about like from here to the podium from the bumper, just like this 2 feet from the bumper. And it's got a Roman cross on it. So it looks like a tombstone. So I start thinking about my dream the night before, and I start freaking out, and I'm like, I'm getting ready to, like, just melt down and cry. I'm like, everything's happening. We're stuck. I'm going to call it. I have to call a tow truck, but I don't remember our AAA number. If I have the car, we don't have cell reception. It'll take them an hour to find us. I don't even know how to tell them how to get to us, blah, blah, blah. Greta's in the car with me, and she's like, no, I'm just going to get out and push us out of the ditch. So she hops out in the pouring rain, gives a couple good heaves, gets us right out of the ditch, no problem, gets back in the car and says, Liz, your car weighs nothing. And then we get to the house. Yeah. So anyway, it looked like it was going to be really bad, but it wasn't. There was grace. God warned us ahead of time about the situation to let me know that he knew what was going to happen before it happened. But he had also made provision for it in advance by having Greta ride with me. So he sent all of that with me, and so it was a lesson I needed to learn. So then fast forward to this weekend. My mother-in-law was supposed to come visit us for the weekend and spend some quality grandson time. And so we were looking forward to it. We set it up weeks in advance. And then on Friday night, I have this dream that there was a sudden change of plans. We were having to go in the car and go to her instead, and that it was really stressful and bad and dramatic, and my phone melted and broke while I was talking to her, and she got mad at me. But you'll see how this goes. Okay. So I told Josh, I was like, I had this dream about Mom. And he's like, and this was about an hour later, he's like, oh, yes, well, she just sent me a whole bunch of text messages. And I check, and oh, yeah, she sent me a bunch too. So apparently there was a miscommunication where she kind of overbooked herself for the weekend and had some other things planned on Saturday, and so she wanted us to go up to her instead. And this was really hard because Bruce has been a really nightmare in the car. So we go about 20 minutes somewhere, and then he starts freaking out and melting down and attacking, you know, just completely. Like, we have to turn around and come back a lot of times. So we had decided not to leave. So, but I'd had this dream. So I'm like, okay. And I was like tempted to get mad because I'm the type of person that I like to have things planned in advance. If there's a sudden change in plans, I get flustered. When I get flustered, I get mad. And I start, why are you doing this to me? I'm not ready for this change, you know. And so, but because I had the dream, I'm like, well, I don't want to melt down my phone. So that was a warning for me to keep my temper. So I'm just so I just was very calm, very sweet, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to start making plans, figure out how we can do this. So I went out and got some DVDs to hook on a DVD player on the back of the car, see if that would help to get Bruce up there. I'm like, I can't get out of work. I really have to work. So, Josh, you might have to go up by yourself with Bruce. Would you be willing to do this? And he's like, no. And then he's like, okay, last resort, if I have to. So then but that's what ended up happening, is he decided to take Bruce and go up. So he comes home that day and his phone is broken. So it was his phone that broke, not mine. And it was totally dead. So I'm like, okay, we need to call your mom and let her know that your phone is broken so she doesn't get mad and think that we're stonewalling her because we don't want to see her. And and this is what I've got done, and I made the packing list. This is what you need to take with you to go to her place. And so I had everything prepared and set up, and you take my phone and go. So he goes and hits a piece of metal and rips the tire open on the other side, on the north side of town. And I had a strong compulsion to put that tire pump in the car right before he left, and I didn't do it because I thought, nah, Josh is not going to need it. And that was the Lord trying to tell me he's going to need the tire pump. Yeah. Well, so luckily, though, Providence set it up. Holy Spirit set it up so that when his tire blew, and he said it was so loud he could hear the air hissing, it was right near the Valero on the north side of town. So he got there, put the spare on, went to the Jiffy Lube nearby, which was still open. He had to wait around a while. And it turns out they had one tire in his car's side. It's a little car, little tire, one. Which is really good because every time I try to get new tires, I always have to order them and then wait 2 weeks for them to come in. But somebody had ordered 4 tires earlier at the Jiffy Lube, and 3 of them had sold, and they had 1 left. So they're like, well, we keep trying to patch your tire, but the patch won't stay on. Do you want us to just put a new tire on? And he's like, yes. So it all worked out. He got the new tire on, and Bruce had a really good time at the Jiffy Lube because he just looked through the windows at the guy fixing the trucks the whole time and was totally happy. He slept in the car the whole way up to Newcastle, which is like, and watched the DVDs, which has never happened before. We've been like prisoners in Martinsville with him for months, been like trapped because Bruce refuses to travel. So it all worked out really well, and he had a good visit and came back, and the baby wasn't even mad on the way home, and we had just paid down the credit card too, and so there was room on the credit card for him to put the tire on and everything. So I was like, okay, Lord, you're trying to teach me something. You warned me twice about what was going to happen, and gave me a gentle leading in my spirit about what I should do to prepare myself for what was coming. My natural reaction is, oh, this is a bad thing is happening. This is going to be really negative. But the Lord actually was trying to lead me through difficult, challenging circumstances and teach me that the blessing that He has for us is sufficient to get through any emergency. But He wants us to listen. He wants us to be led by Him. What if I had just blown those dreams off and said, they are pizza dreams? You know, I would not have been prepared at all. And what if, of course, some dreams, you know, not every dream is from the Lord, too. But I was listening. I was asking. I was seeking. I was trying to figure out, Lord, is this You? Is this not? And it just really, really helped. It was really great. So I started reading a little bit, and it really reminded me of how Jesus talked to His disciples. If you go to the book of Matthew, and I think I left my Bible over here. You can go to Matthew 21 and Matthew 26. You can skip ahead to 26 if you just want to go to Matthew 26. Is when Jesus came into town, the first thing, I'm going to tell a story about 3 donkeys in the scripture. It's going to be a donkey tale. He said, before the triumphal coming, I want you to go in the city, and I want you to go to this guy's house. I want you to knock on his door. You're going to see 2 donkeys tied up, a mama and a baby donkey. And I want you to get them both and tell the owner the master has need of them and bring them to me. And then Jesus rode into town on a donkey. And then Matthew 26, before the Passover, he did the same thing where he said, we need a place to go celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. I want you to go to a guy's house. Total stranger, knock on his door, say, can we use your upper room for the master and his disciples? And now, I don't know about y'all, but what would you do if somebody, some stranger, showed up at your house and said, hey, so your truck and your car, can I just, like, take those? The master needs them. Would you just send your 2 vehicles off like that to a total stranger? Or if you had a group of people show up and you're like, okay, we've got, it was not just Jesus, it was Jesus, the 12 disciples, and their entourage, you know, which there were other people that are other disciples that were not the 12. We don't know how many people were there in the upper room, but was probably more than the ones that are just named, and just had them show up and be like, hey, can we just all use your house and come over for dinner? And, you know, because they probably would have had to provide all the food and all the labor and all that kind of stuff. So it was a sign that Jesus was kind of like the prophet Elijah showing up and being like, hey, can I use your space? Like, people treated him. They responded in a way, though, that Jesus was the prophet, and therefore I'm going to make my house or my donkey, which to us that would be like a car, be a big deal. Like, most people a lot of people were not rich enough to afford their own donkey, let alone two of them. You know, but...
Donkeys and animals were possessions of
yeah.
a whale. That was a measure of a person's wealth is how many animals.
Right. And then on top of it, has anybody here ever seen somebody get on a colt that has never before been ridden or broken? Have you ever witnessed that? It's exciting. She did. She got thrown. How long did it take you to get thrown?
Well, the saddle went sideways.
Just like, bam. Yeah.
My cousins had been. I went and tried to
yeah. I was at Mount Rogers one time, and this fool that was in our group has decided to try to jump on one of the wild ponies, which are about, they're about yay high. They're little stumpy ponies. Tried to jump on one of the wild ponies, and the pony kicked him in the chest and knocked him flat, and he was hurting for, like, the next 2 weeks. And that was like a little stubby pony, you know. Donkeys are very strong. So it was a sign and a wonder for Jesus to be able to ride on an unbroken colt donkey. And so he was definitely, any Jew that saw that or heard about that would have known, oh, this is a prophet. This is a man of God. And he has dominion over the animals. And he's got the spirit of peace that he can speak it and make it happen. And which got me thinking, there's the Lord is trying to say something here. There's some signals happening. And so I started thinking about donkeys here. And donkeys are a lot in different stories having to do with prophet. So you've got... let's see. I want to talk now about... so that's donkey number one. Donkey number two, we've got, I think, is the Apostle Paul. I think he was riding a donkey on the road to Damascus, although it doesn't say so in Scripture. I'll explain why here in a minute. But you also have in 1 Samuel 9:3, Old Testament Saul. How did he end up finding the prophet and being anointed king? It all started with some donkeys that got lost. And his father sent him out into the wilderness and said, go find these donkeys. They traveled all over the countryside. And I've got a map here, but he traveled all over the countryside on the western side of Judea in the Dead Sea and did not find the donkeys. So finally they went, we're gone so long. Let's go back and try to keep our father from being worried. And his servant was like, there's a man of God. Let's go see the prophet. Got a donkey problem? Talk to the prophet. So they went, and the prophet is like, God sent you here. Basically, the donkeys were just, the Holy Spirit used the donkeys to lead Saul out to where he could be used by God and encountered by God and anointed for his service. And the donkeys were found and sent home. They were very obedient little donkeys. Very good. And so that was a little symbol. So that was in Samuel 9. And you've got other donkey stories about there's a donkey in the book. There's a prophet that rides around a donkey in the book of Judges. Now, he didn't come to a good end because he disobeyed God. But and then you also have, I think, Samuel is mentioned riding around Israel on a donkey from places to places. So it's something that when you think, oh, I've got see a man of God riding on a donkey, you need to start thinking, okay, prophet, man of God, Holy Spirit adventure happening here. All right. And, okay, now let's turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 3. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. Because we are going on a journey here. All right. But Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, you know, they just talked about poor Stephen that got stoned and martyred because, and Saul was there holding everybody's coats, asked for letters from the high priest to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay, so now Saul in the Old Testament was a man who rebelled against God. He was a stubborn donkey's hinder end that did what he wanted to do, and he lost the anointing because of that. And here we have another stubborn Saul, who is a man of violence. They're both men of violence, okay? They're both high up, ranking, anointed by God men who are not doing what God wants them to do, right? So Saul goes up and says, I'm going to go up to Damascus, okay? And on his way, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And the voice said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise, enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Now, this was a huge change in Saul's life. Not only did it change his name, change his entire course of his life, but as you read the book of Acts, you will find out for the rest of Saul's life, he is led by the Spirit and not by his own will for the whole rest of his life. And we can look at some other scriptures about that, where the Holy Spirit tells him to go to this city. The Holy Spirit tells him to go to that city. The Holy Spirit compels him to preach this message. He feels a burning in his spirit, the Lord compelling him to do this act and that act. And so he becomes a man who's led of God. And some scholars believe that Saul, because he was a Pharisee and it was midday, he might have been on his feet praying, standing, facing Jerusalem like Daniel did 3 times a day. That could have been what he was doing at that time, seeking God when the angel showed up. And we know it was an angel because, you know, light doesn't knock you to the ground, but an angel does. You know, the writer of Acts, which was probably Luke, put that in there on purpose to let us know that this is like the book of Daniel encounter of the angel. This is like some other previous scriptures earlier in the Old Testament. When you hear a voice and you fall on the ground, it's the angel of the Lord, probably not even just a random angel, but the angel of the Lord, which is confirmed by Paul's words when he says, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? He is addressing the angel with the knowledge that this is a physical embodiment of Yahweh standing in front of him, which is, he didn't believe in Jesus at that time, but as a good Jew, he knew all about the physical embodiment, the angel of the Lord, Yahweh, coming down like in the burning bush and other parts of Scripture to deal with humankind in a way that just wasn't God far away up in heaven, but sometimes God manifest on earth as an angel. And the angel of the Lord says, I'm Jesus. This is who I am. And as a sign, he's blind for quite a time, and he requires another man to lead him around by the hand because he can't see. Can't see, he doesn't eat, he doesn't drink. He's doing some hard thinking. I don't know if you've ever been in a place in your life where you encounter something that gives you a big shock, and then you got to think on it a while. That's what happened to Paul. And it even talks about Paul being a chosen instrument. And even later on in the book of Acts, it talks about prophetic prophets telling Paul he's going to be led in chains before Caesar in Rome. So it's all foreshadowing for Paul's life. It's very interesting. But I think this is very interesting because of this road here. If you look at the map, do you see that red road coming up from the bottom? That is called the King's Highway. And this map is of ancient Israel in the time when the Israelites were coming up out of Egypt and earlier. And right where that Jan's arrow is, there's a little river there called the Jabbok River, just up a little higher where your arrow just was. Yep, right there. That's the Jabbok River. And the red road from Jericho across, you can see Jerusalem is to the south of Jericho, a little bit southwest. So Paul, on his journey, would have started at Jerusalem, crossed over to Jericho, and then followed that red line across the ford of the Jordan River, and then gone up the King's Road, crossing the Jabbok River, and then all the way up to Damascus, which is, Damascus is off the map there, but it's, that's where the road ends, is at Damascus, which is in Syria. It's pretty close to the top of the map. That map just didn't include it. And so an interesting part about where that Jabbok River is right near that ford of the Jabbok River is Peniel, or Peniel, depending on how it's spelled, where you had Jacob. Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord and won. But that's also the spot where Balaam encountered the angel of the Lord with the flaming sword and got knocked off his donkey. So after reading all this and thinking about it, and I didn't find this on, I searched online to see if anybody else had posted about this. I couldn't find anything. Is I do believe that this was a holy spot where the angel of the Lord was active in encountering prophets. And that there was supposed to be any Jew who heard the story of Saul's conversion would have thought about Balaam encountering the angel of the Lord, getting knocked down off of his donkey, and getting stopped on the road to do something he was not supposed to do, and God stopping him. Except Saul did the opposite of Balaam. Saul repented and changed his life. So, all right. So let's turn now to dun, 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 donkey number three. This is, no, I think it's Numbers 22. Okay, let me give some backstory here about Balaam. To explain the situation, Israel was coming up from the desert, and as they were trying to enter the promised land, and by the way, the desert, okay, here was a 40-year journey in which God is teaching his people how to be led by the Spirit. You had a country, an entire nation of people that had been slaves for 400 years. They did not know how to do anything without an overseer telling them what to do, where to go, when to work, where to rest, what your name is, where you're going. Slavery, slavery, slavery. They had no idea how to follow anybody else like the Lord, or how to hear the voice of the Lord for themselves and follow it. So a lot of, I feel like, the journey of the wilderness is Israel learning how to follow the cloud, how to follow the voice of their leader Moses. Also, there were other prophets, how to themselves cultivate that type of relationship where they can read the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, how to hear the Lord, how to follow the Lord. But they get blocked down in Edom with the descendants of Esau. So they come up on the king, they're coming up the King's Road from the south. And right where they come to that Jabbok River, you've got the country of Moab says, we don't want the Israelites coming here. They will wreck us. So they call up Balaam. Now, Balaam's name means Baal of the people. Which Baal means Lord, but it's also the name of the pagan god that was the ruling god of the area. Now, Baal, you have to think, he was kind of a Zeus-type figure in ancient mythology. He's described with thunderclouds and lightning, but he was also the god of the dead and the underworld, and Bashan, which is a little further to the north, was supposed to be the gates of the underworld where Baal had his mountain. And you had a lot of Babylonians from the Mesopotamian area have lots of temple worship there and sacrifice. And Israel did a lot of bad things up there. It was like an anti-Zion, anti-Mount Zion up there. So Baal, his father was Boer, which also means devourer. So Baal's name means devourer Baal of the people of the kindred. So his name is a Bible lesson in and of itself. And he was a descendant of Esau, actually, in Genesis 36. It lists his father as being one of the kings of Edom, of Esau. And it doesn't say how exactly, but considering where on the map you've got the different families and the fact that that region where they're at and where Balaam is coming from, I think he, my guess is that he was probably the descendant of the Hittite wife, since the Hittites were up there. Who knows? We don't know. But some people say Balaam is a false prophet, that he knew the Lord, he spoke to the Lord. Well, he knew who the Lord was because he's a descendant of Esau. However, when you think Baal, you need to think of Baal worship. You need to think of the pagan deity, Babylon. This Baal is a pagan priest, basically, and his brother's a king. So he's well-known. He's probably kind of wealthy. He's very clever. So he is hired by Moab to curse the Israelites. The Lord tells him not to go. He goes anyway on his donkey. And on the road, there's an angel of the Lord with the sword of fire in the way, blocking the donkey. The Lord's anger is kindled against him. And the donkey keeps turning aside, you know, and Balaam gets his foot crushed. Okay? Very interesting. Balaam gets crushed. Saul loses his sight. So they both, Jacob gets his hip wrenched, okay, encountering the same angel. The angel of the Lord does not mess around. He gets your attention. There is a price to pay for encountering this angel and not, you know, heeding his message. And the donkey ends up talking to Balaam and saying, you know, in verse 30, I don't usually treat you this way. There's something wrong. So the Lord opened the eyes in verse 31 of Balaam. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in the hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. Okay, so the angel of the Lord says, I've come out to oppose you because your way is reckless or perverse before me. Skipping on, Balaam said, I've sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. The angel of the Lord says, go with the men, but speak only the word I tell you. So Balaam continues on his way and says, okay, now Balaam is going to carry a message for the Lord instead of going in opposition to the Lord. So Balaam has now become the prophet temporarily to go deliver the message to the people. And all he can say is blessing, 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 blessing over Israel. Nobody can curse this people. They are blessed by the Lord, and they will be blessed forever. And this is a sign 400 years after the angel blessed Jacob. The angel is still standing by his blessing to the point where it says he was kindled, the Lord's anger was kindled into a fury that somebody would dare try to tamper with his covenant of blessing on Jacob and his descendants. Even though it was Jacob was long gone, they had his bones with him, though, in some type of carriage. They were dragging Jacob's bones with them. This is his great 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 grandkids, Jacob's grandkids. Well, I guess his grandkids were living at that point, but the angel took this oath very seriously, this covenant to bless. And so God wants us to know that we are blessed, and that his covenant that he spoke over us for blessing in our life, based on his word that he spoke over us and his blood of his son Jesus, is something that he will stand by as long as we stay led by the Spirit, going to the place that we're supposed to go, doing the things that we're supposed to do, like Israel being led. Israel was being led by the Lord. They were in his will when these curses tried to come against them, and they were completely ineffectual. So, however, it's very important for us to be led by the Spirit and not by the donkey. You know what I'm saying? A lot, you know, people in the world that don't know the Lord, they only see the donkey. They only see the getting knocked down on the ground part. That's what gets through to them. But we have the Holy Spirit who gives us his voice so that we can follow his words. And sometimes there's a physical prophet, a physical man of God that says, I want you to do this and this. The Lord wants you to do this. But other times, we are the prophet of the Lord, like Paul, being told, I want you to go to this house. I want you to knock on this door. I want you to ask for this thing. And as long as we stay in his will, even if we go through all sorts of trials and tribulations and bad things happening, there's going to be grace and protection for us to make it through. Like, even though Paul was led by the Spirit and did everything the Lord asked him to do, he went through 3 shipwrecks, right? And a whole lot of troubles. Some of them caused by other people, but some of them he just had to go through them. Like, he knew that he was going to encounter many trials because God warned him in advance. And he warned the other prophets in the book of Acts so that in Macedonia they said, don't go to Jerusalem. Paul said, I have to go to Jerusalem. But every shipwreck he was in, God saved the people and Paul. Every trial he went through, God rescued them, and there was grace. There was grace for it. And but Israel with Balaam, they made some mistakes. Balaam was very sneaky. He used sexual immorality, basically a giant orgy involving a whole lot of alcohol and idol worship, to get them off the track. And they suffered from that for at least, like, seemed like 50 years, like a whole generation after that suffered that. There was a lot of punishment and death because of it. And not only that, but Balaam brought a curse upon his entire kinsmen because of it. Like, if you read the book of Ezekiel, if you read the book of Amos, of Obadiah, there are a lot of curses put on the people of Edom, all of the descendants of Esau, not necessarily because of what Esau did, but because of what Balaam did in causing Israel to lead astray. And so they're still dealing with the fallout today. That is Syria. We still have war going on that was declared that it would always be a wasteland until one day God was going to turn it into a well-watered garden and bring salvation. We're still waiting for that day. Syria is not a well-watered garden filled with salvation yet. It's still a wasteland with continual strife right now. And so we got to get them into the blessing of the gospel. Let's see. We covered that part and that part. Okay, so let's go to Acts 16, verse 9 real quick, just so we can look at the man of Macedonia. It's interesting because, like I was saying, Ronnie brought up the devourer, how he rebuked the devourer. Well, that's Beor, the father of Balaam. So literally, God wants to rebuke the curses of the destroyer off our lives by being in his will, being under the blessing of Jacob. And then you also talked about the Macedonians when Paul went there, which he was compelled to do. Let's see, Acts 20, verse 22. Yeah. Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders. He says, now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that this Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonments and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, only that I might finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul was interested in finishing the course, coming to the end of his journey, and not being distracted. I went to the wrong place. Acts 16:9 is where I meant to go first. 16. Oh, yeah. They were in the region of Phrygia and Galatia, forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So God, you know, you think as a Christian, I should witness to everybody I meet. I need to tell everybody about Jesus everywhere I go. Well, unless the Holy Spirit tells you not to, like he told Paul, You know, that doesn't seem, that seems kind of counterintuitive, but he forbade Paul to preach the gospel in Asia. Now, he did eventually go back to Asia years later, but he, God had another place for him to go until that time.
God saying no is part of being led by the Spirit.
That's right. He needed, what if he had gone and done it anyway? He might have gotten stoned. You never know. Might have gotten whacked by the religious zealots and ended up going to heaven a little early. And he tried to go into Bithynia. The Spirit of Jesus, there it is, the angel of the Lord, Spirit of Jesus, did not allow them. So then they go down to Troas, and then a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. Yeah, so that was, okay, that's definitely way more clear and dramatic than my dream. But I just wanted to show that God still speaks to us in dreams about our life. Now, my life is not as, I'm not on Paul's mission. Paul had big dreams that went with his mission. My dreams tend to be more small dreams that have to do with my daily life, what God wants me to do in my daily life. But we need to live that way too. Like, what is God telling you in your daily life with this week, with next week? Is there a scripture he's really highlighting to you that you need to follow and listen to? Or is there a dream that the Lord is giving you? Or is it just his voice in your devotional time saying, I want you to go here. I want you to do this. And as long as we do that, his favor is going to be on us. Acts chapter 8, verse 29, the opposite of what happened with Paul happens with Philip. The Holy Spirit tells Philip, hey, see that guy's car over there, his chariot? That would be, for us, that'd be like a pickup truck. Doesn't hold a lot of people, but it'll get you going a long way. It was a war machine, actually, was what a chariot was. I want you to go, just go over there, buy it. He said, just go hang out with it. Just stand next to it. Just be next to it. Like, okay, God. You know, because he didn't say, see that man in the chariot? I'm going to tell you all about his life, and you're going to go prophesy to him and witness to him, and he's going to get healed and saved. No, it wasn't that. It was, hey, Phil, just go over and hang out near that guy's car, near his vehicle. And it was actually the other guy that said, hey, I'm reading this, and I'm having trouble understanding it. Like, they just started chit-chatting on the road, and then in the conversation, the Holy Spirit opened up a door for him to have a conversation to teach the man about Jesus. And if he had done it a different way, may not have happened that way. May not have worked out. So we got to listen. In Luke 2:27, you don't need to go there, Jesus, moved by the Spirit, went to the temple. And Jesus, led by the Spirit, went to the wilderness. This is how we're supposed to be as Christians. This is how we're supposed to walk. This is how we're supposed to do. Not being, as the angel of the Lord Jesus said to Paul, how hard is it for you to prick against the goats? God does not want to beat us with a stick to tell us where to go or to stop us. He doesn't want to crush our leg to keep us from getting into trouble because we won't stop where we're going in time. Let's go to Romans. This is going to be my final scripture. Romans 8, chapter 14. I think this is one that everybody knows. I went too far. Okay. Dang it, Bruce, you put a hole in my Bible. He likes to eat the word one shred at a time. I always have to rescue it. He likes the crinkle of the pages. All right. Okay. Anybody want to read this scripture? Romans chapter 8, verse 14. And we can even go through 17 if you want to. You don't have to. Okay, go, Stephen.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are children of God.
Mm-hmm.
For you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again
are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him.
And that heirs is part of the blessing. We're inheriting the blessings of the Lord on our life, just like the children of Jacob received the blessing of Jacob even after he was gone. We too, grafted in, receive all those blessings that the Lord spoke over all of those people. They all belong to us in Jesus. And it's also about the Father's blessing. We've got a lot of stories in the Bible where the Son comes to the Father and the Father says, I bless you, and here's your inheritance. So the blessing was a spiritual blessing inheritance, and then there was a physical inheritance of here is my property, here's my livestock. So, and we are all under that, the blessing of Christ. So, let's go ahead and pray and ask God to lead us in this week. Amen. So, Father, we just come to you today, and we thank you, God, for leading us all the way. And we just ask that you would speak to us in a multitude of ways this week, and that you would lead us every step of the way where you want us to go, where you want us to be, who you want us to talk to. And we ask that you would unleash dreams and visions, even angelic encounters. And luckily, we don't have to experience the flaming sword because we're in Jesus. So there's no fear in that, just like the children don't have any fear. But we just ask for an open heaven, Lord, for us to hear your voice. And we just thank you for the blessing on our lives and ask for it to increase over us, over this church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jubilee, this is the year of Jubilee. Lame now walk, blind now see. This is the year of Jubilee.